If y'all can hear me all right, it's good to see you today. And it's always good to be at St. Matthew, which for me is very much a home away from home. And it's good to see this room, this sanctuary hall, which I was able, thank God, to be with you on your first Sunday back here on your property. But it's even better to see the dirt being moved out on the other side. Thank God. Probably when it's all said and done, the hardship will have been a blessing. And the suffering will have been a good thing for the parish. And I think your faith and steadfastness and stick-to-itiveness and willingness not to give up will definitely pay off, because ultimately what pays off is our faith and our trust in God. So I only made a few copies of this, but I'm just going to hold up something very quickly. And by the way, I might say this. I taught on the Divine Liturgy back in, I think it was 2017, and it took me 5 weeks, and five sessions. So obviously we're going to have a short version here this morning. But I want you to tell me, what do you see in this picture? And I'm just going to hold it up real quick, and then I'm going to put it down. What did you see? A tree. Anybody else see a tree? Everybody seen a tree? Has anybody seen that tree before? That particular tree? I've only got a few of these, so I'm just going to, I'll pass out a few. You all can look together. But I want you to look at it again, and I want you to tell me what you see. And you might have to do a little sharing. Here, Deborah, you want to get the rest of those out? So when you look at the tree again, anybody see anything but a tree? What do you see?
I don't know if there are two birds or two faces.
You see two faces. Does anybody else see anything? You see three faces. He sees seven faces. 10 faces. I think you get the prize. Well, let's put it this way. I only could find 10 faces. All right, so, when you've seen things like this before, so when I first held it up, at first glance, it's a tree. Very, very simple. But when you look at it more closely, you begin to see faces, and ultimately, we saw 10 faces. And there's a name for this little this particular kind of picture. What, anybody know what I'm thinking of? What's the name of it? Anybody know? I'll give you a hint. It starts with optical. All right. So that was a good hint. So it's an optical illusion. On a very superficial level, it looked like a drawing of a tree. On a little deeper level, you could begin to see there were lots of faces in this tree. I want to tell you a story, true story. When early on, when I and the parish that I was in was on its journey to Orthodoxy, and I think it was right before we came into the Orthodox Church, this is St. Ignatius in Nashville, Tennessee. The daughter of one of the founders of the parish, very devout family, was about 5 years old. And we were at that time, even though we hadn't been received in the Orthodox, we were in pretty much its fullness celebrating the Divine Liturgy, which is what we're talking about today. And we, in Nashville, as many of the parishes that came in with what was then the Evangelical Orthodox Church, we had a number of clergy and a number of deacons. So the all, in addition to acolytes, the altar was fairly full. And you all had a goodly number of folks in the altar today. Father Andrew, the two deacons, you had a lot of young men serving in the altar. So as church was over and people came up and kissed the cross, the mother of this five-year-old girl, they went out the back door of the church, and she looked up at her and she said, "Mommy, who were all the people in the altar today?" Well, in our church, all the people wasn't a big surprise. So she said, "Well, Father Gordon was up there, and Deacon Keith and Deacon Ed, and the little girl was yelling, yeah, I saw them. But what were all the other people?" So then, okay, she's like, "All right, I got to remember who the acolytes were." So she starts going through the, and she said, "I saw all them. Who were all the other people?" So she took her girl's hand, turned around, and went back into the church. And she took her to Father Gordon. She said, "Why don't you ask Father Gordon what you saw?" And she said, "Well, you know," she said, "I saw you and I saw the deacons and I saw, but there were all these other people." And she said, "Well, what were they dressed like?" She said, "Well, most of them were dressed like the deacons. And there was one dressed sort of like you, but then there was just lots of people and faces." So you all already know what she saw. You know, she saw beyond the veil. She saw beyond what was being represented. Now, the difference between an optical illusion and what this young girl saw is an optical illusion, you see both things with your physical eyes. Both things with your physical eyes. And it just requires a bit of concentration and a bit of observation and a bit of effort, and you'll see more even with your physical eyes. And there actually is something to that on a spiritual level of focusing, paying attention. But Sarah saw everything that was going on with her physical eyes, and then she used another set of eyes. She used her spiritual eyes, and she saw into heaven itself. She saw a manifestation of heaven itself. She saw, in a certain sense, from our perspective, with her physical eyes, but in another sense, she was sort of seeing it from God's perspective with her spiritual eyes. Because let me tell you that this morning, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit saw it all. Saw all of it gathered around His thrones. The ranks of angels, Christ Himself, the martyrs, the altar, the cherubim, the seraphim, the incense, the smoke. And He saw beyond the angels the people in this world that were also gathered to worship Him. And I think He didn't see it as a lot of individual things, but as one. He saw St. Matthew's, but He saw St. Luke's. He saw St. George. He saw St. Theodosius. He saw St. Vladimir's. He saw all of the people and all of His created things, seen and unseen, that were worshiping Him in that moment. So that when we talk about the divine liturgy, what's the title of this again? Something about movement. Never a wasted movement. The divine liturgy, never a wasted movement. The reason perhaps the movements aren't wasted ultimately is because it's emulating something that can't be seen. The better we understand what we do see, and the more we work on cultivating our faith, the greater likelihood of seeing that which can't be seen. And you know, at age 5, I'm sure the little girl's name was Sarah. You know, she'd never had an in-depth teaching on the divine liturgy. She wasn't approaching it from a rational level. You know, which the lesson is that is, you can learn it inside and out, but apart from faith, you'll see nothing. Apart from faith, you'll see nothing. But if we have faith and we apply some knowledge and we focus, we can begin to see even more and more. So what I want to encourage you, I guess, in this regard, and the thing that I always try to remember when I go to church, is that I'm not just simply going to some local celebration of a Christian religious practice, but rather I'm going to church to leave this world. You know, when I go into church, I don't want to be here anymore. I want to be there, way up there, mystically, with the eyes of faith. And so that's all very important. And the fact of the matter is, what we do, the things that we have laid out here, are all an effort to try to allow our eyes, our physical eyes, our physical movement to transcend this world. And we get the information about what's up here from visions that men of God have had throughout the ages. This is not some made-up cult. It's not. There's a lot of secular and unbelieving people who would try to make that case, but I'm not one of them. This has been revealed to us. You know, I don't have a lot of copies of these, and it's real tiny, and my printer was about out of ink, so I printed one in color and one in black and white. But I will just tell you what's here is that's Christ seated upon his throne in the heavens, and he's holding a manuscript from Isaiah the prophet, who had a vision into heaven and saw him high and lifted up. And over here is Ezekiel, who saw Christ in the heavens, high and lifted up, and seated upon the throne of the cherubim. And over here is Habakkuk, who saw Christ in the heavens, the risen Lord, high and lifted up. So, you know, I'm not the first to see this. Here an iconographer is showing Ezekiel, Habakkuk, the words of Isaiah, all prophets who lived at different times, who had a vision into heaven, and they all saw the same thing at different times and in different places. And they wrote about what they saw. And what they saw is a lot of what we have represented in church. You can pass those around. They saw thrones and altars and the angelic creatures. All these things. And of course, probably the most magnificent revelation of all that. We also should mention Daniel. He's not in that icon, but you know, he saw the Ancient of Days and his train filled the temple high and lifted up. But John the Apostle, when he wrote his Revelation, which was, I believe, the last book that he wrote, he had a vision into heaven. By the way, do you know on what day of the week John had his vision into heaven? Sunday. You've been to my class before. It was Sunday, because he says was, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. That's very early. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. It was Sunday, and I was looking at things with the eyes of faith. And what John saw wasn't an optical illusion. He was probably, in maybe a more basic form, celebrating the Eucharist, the worship of the church. He was in the Spirit. It was the Lord's day, and all of a sudden, the veil was rolled back, and he saw Christ in all his majesty, his face like lightning, his clothes like gold. He saw what they saw. He saw it. You know, if you never see it in some miraculous way, you do still see it, and you sure can believe it with the eyes of faith. And I'm going to skip to very near the end of the liturgy, and then we'll just look at a few parts. And that's right before you come and take communion. Because I want to make a point of what a great honor it is that you're able to enter this, into this. And right before you come to take communion, you get sort of asked to come take communion. Anybody know what those words are? And in this church, because you have deacons, it's the deacons that are doing the asking. What do the deacons ask you right before the communion?
The fear of God and the faith and love draw near.
A plus. You nailed it. In the fear of God and with faith and love, draw near. You just, if you ponder it a little bit, those are some of the most amazing words ever uttered to humanity. Because not since Adam and Eve had been cast out of the Garden of Eden were we being asked to draw near. As a matter of fact, we were being asked to stay out. Don't touch it. We were asked to believe. We were asked to trust. We were asked to have faith. But God placed a cherubim with a fiery sword at the gate of the Garden of Eden so nobody could enter into paradise. And what paradise is, more than anything else, is to be fully in the presence of God. And that too is what we experience when we come to the divine liturgy. We step out of this world into heaven, into the presence of God. When Jesus Christ was born into this world, the hymn at Vespers, one of the hymns at Vespers, the Dogmatican, I think, says, "The fiery sword has turned." The fiery sword has turned away. Because why? Because God is in this world and we can be in His presence. We can be in His presence again. And you know, when Moses was up on Mount Sinai, the people didn't know what they were seeing, but in a real sense, they were seeing a vision into heaven. They saw smoke and fire and thunderclaps and probably wondered if Moses would ever come down. And they doubted that he would and started turning back to other gods. But God told Moses to tell the people they can come near the foot of Mount Sinai, but don't touch it. Don't touch it. And now with the resurrection and with our ability to commune with God and to partake of the glorified human nature of His Son, we are not turned away from paradise. We are not told not to touch, but we're told to draw near. I've already lost my voice, and I'm not even halfway through. But we're told to draw near. And then we approach the chalice, and the priest representing Christ doesn't say, "Don't touch it." He says, "Receive." Receive, thank you. Receive the cough drop. Receive the precious and holy body of our Lord and God. That's all right. Well, okay, all right. So we're, yeah, see, this is why I do these kind of teachings, so I can collect cough drops for the coming week. So it's an entrance into heaven that can be seen with the eyes of faith. And we're all asked to draw near to what would have destroyed us before the coming of the Messiah, His fire and His glory, so that we can continue on a journey to the very fullness of life in the age to come. But I don't want you to, you know, we always say the fullness, that's because, you know, we just can't be in that full reality all the time while we're passing through this earth. And we're being tested and we're being prepared for the age to come. But the divine liturgy is still in that moment of fullness. Is it not, Father? It's a moment of fullness on our journey to heaven where it will be eternal fullness, fullness without end. All right, so, you know, we're going to have to move fairly quickly, just going through what we did this morning. But, you know, I'm going to just go through some main pieces of the Divine Liturgy. You know, one thing that you may not hear all the time, and because I think it happens kind of during the Great Doxology, but it's the moment I want to start with, is where the deacon who's getting ready to do the Great Litany comes up to Father, asks his blessing, and he says, "It's time for the Lord to act." Have you ever heard of that said back there? It's time for the Lord to act. I think the only time that's done is right before a Eucharistic liturgy. And it's a reminder to them and a reminder to all of us that what's about to happen is the action of God. It's the action of God. And so if we sort of look beyond what we're seeing, which is a deacon and a priest, the words are telling us that it's an angel and God. It's more than a deacon and a priest. Because what's being manifest in heaven is an angel and God Almighty, and the angel is calling upon the Lord of hosts to act. And the deacon himself and the priest are an icon of that action. And then the angel of the Lord, the deacon that represents the angel who just said it's time for the Lord to act, he comes out of the heavens. An angel. What does the word angel mean? Messenger. So he's coming to deliver a message. In peace, let us pray to the Lord. First message. So he's giving us a message on how to pray. He's calling us to pray, and then we pray. You know, a lot of times I think people think that the clergy do all the praying. The deacons, in a certain sense, aren't doing a whole lot of praying. They're delivering messages. The Lord have mercy is the prayer in the litany. And by the way, I should have had one of the deacons suit up. But when he comes out here, he does this. What's he? He's holding up something. What's he holding up?
Incense.
Is what?
Incense.
Oh. What? We'll use the easy word. He's holding up his stole, the deacon's stole. Orarion. And that word means wing. So what do you see? Do you see a deacon holding up his stole, or do you see an angel holding up his wing? Because both are happening simultaneously. It's always both. So the deacon representing the angel get a message from God of what to pray for, and we pray. And you know, for the peace of the whole world, the welfare of the holy churches of God, the government, all those things. And that first big litany in the Divine Liturgy is called what kind of litany? The Great Litany. Why is it great? Some people might think, well, it's not so great, it's just long. It's just making the whole thing longer. But there's nothing left out of that litany. Nothing. So, only the God who created the world could answer all the petitions of the Great Litany. And let me back up, because I left something out that's important. It's time for the Lord to act. He blesses the deacon. He's going to go out and represent the words of the angels. And then he starts with, "Blessed is the kingdom of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, now and ever and unto ages of ages. Amen." He's announcing the destination. Listen to me, people. This is where we're going to be before this is over. In the midst of the kingdom of God. And then what we're going to do, it basically, is just rehearse the whole of salvation. So the first is, and if we look at the whole of salvation, we begin with creation. And the great litany is a reminder that God's the creator. It's also a reminder that what happened after the creation was the fall of man. So we need a savior. We need salvation. And so we begin to hear the words of the prophets. Now, in the Antiochian tradition, also Greek tradition, on most Sundays you hear what you heard today. You hear some refrains through the intercessions of the Theotokos, Savior, save us, right? And then you hear the deacon, again and again, let us pray to the Lord. That's the voice of the prophets who came again and again calling us to pray. And then you hear, save us, O Son of God, who art risen from the dead. But on a feast day, and in certain festal seasons, you will see those refrains, and you'll hear a bunch of psalm verses inserted. And all of those psalm verses, every one of them, have to do with the coming of Jesus. You know, in a Russian tradition, you're going to hear, a couple of psalms where they talk about, you know, he who comes to deliver the oppressed. That's Jesus. So you have the great litany, and then you have these two antiphons through the intercessions, and in particular on a feast day, take note, because you'll have through the intercessions, save us, O Son of God, and there's going to be psalms which are Old Testament prophetic of the coming Messiah. And after each one, the deacon's going to, with the voice of an angel, say, keep praying. Again and again, let us pray to the Lord. Again and again, let us pray. And see, all of that's preparing us. We're reminded that God's a creator. We're reminded of the fall. And we're reminded that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, was prophesied, and he's going to come and get us. He's going to come and get us. And then you come to the third antiphon, and guess what? The prophets were right. Because at the third antiphon, and this is in addition to the deacon's movements, which are all angelic movements, you have everyone in the altar coming out. It's the first time you see them come out, and there's a name for that. Anybody know what the name for that is? Little entrance. And it's very important. And the principal icon of that entrance is the gospel book. That's why it's vested in gold. It's the word. And it's the focus here is on the word as the teacher. The teacher, the one who came to proclaim that the kingdom of God is at hand. You know, we always think of John the Baptist when we hear that the kingdom of God is at hand. But right after John the Baptist is gone, it says Jesus was preaching the kingdom of God is at hand. As a matter of fact, in one place I think he said the kingdom of God is at hand, and it's standing here before you. He's the kingdom of God. So in comes, we've heard the voice of the prophets. We know a Messiah is coming, and then here he comes, and we sing a hymn of resurrection. Today it was, while the stone was sealed by the Jews, and the soldiers were guarding his most pure body, and then we hear the proclamation that the Messiah has come and has risen from the dead. You know, in a lot of Slavic traditions, you come in and you hear the words of Jesus. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, for they, you know, and so on with the Beatitudes. But that third one, it's all about Jesus who came to fulfill the prophets, and then they enter back into this heavenly realm. And at that point, you're going to hear, more hymns that have to do perhaps with the theme of the day. On a Sunday, it's going to definitely be the resurrection, but we also had saints we commemorated today. We always commemorate his mother. And then there's going to be teaching, and there's going to be through the epistle, the gospel, and the homily. And, it's very important that we kind of see that the theme of this first part of the liturgy really is Christ the Word coming in order that his resurrection might be proclaimed, his life might be proclaimed, particularly through the epistle, and that his good news might be proclaimed through the gospel itself. And that first part of the liturgy, by the way, is it has a name. Anybody know what that? We're sort of, after the sermon, what's that first part? The liturgy of the word. You know, it's sometimes it's called the liturgy of the catechumen, which, by the way, once you stop being, who in here is a catechumen? You're a catechumen? We got any other catechumens? Okay, just if you only remember one thing today, remember this. When you are no longer a catechumen, you are still a catechumen. As soon as somebody believes they've gotten beyond learning anything, they're lost. So we're all catechumens in a sense, but so that first part of the liturgy isn't just for the catechumens, because the faithful are supposed to be there, because we got to keep hearing it over and over. And the primary, we have the reminder of the creation, we have the reminder of the prophets, and then we have the coming of Christ, and then we have the proclamation of the epistle and the gospel. Which, you know, this is off the subject, and I've been known to get off the subject, but you know, there's a reason. The reason that the epistle is read before the gospel, I mean, there is a certain exalted nature of the gospel but it also is the way it happened. It's the historical way it happened. The gospels were written much later than the preaching of the apostles. I mean, in the first apostolic messages were given by the women who came and said, "He's risen." So that epistle is kind of a proclamation of the risen Christ, and then we hear the words from the risen Christ in the gospel. Another little side note, which you may know this, but you know, we almost never get to see a bishop ordained or consecrated. We see deacons and we see priests, but you know, deacons are ordained right after they consecrate the gift, so later in the liturgy, but before it's served, because they're going to help serve it. But priests are ordained before the consecration of the gifts, because that's going to be their job, and they participate in the consecration of the gifts on the day of their ordination. Anybody want to guess when a bishop's ordained, or when a bishop's consecrated? Keeps moving up. Do you know what it is? It's before the gospel. Before the gospel. Because his main job is to be a defender of the true faith as proclaimed by Jesus Christ the Word. So that first half, the liturgy of the Word, or as I've sometimes called it in some other, is the liturgy of the program, is where we're sort of remembering everything that God has done for us, remembering him as creator, remembering the fall, remembering the words of the prophets, and then being instructed by the Messiah who's come into the world. All right? And so then, you know, they're not always said, but the sort of the interlude, if you will, between the first half of the liturgy and the second half, there are some litanies that can be said. And there's liturgies for the catechumens that are kind of said first because we're finished with that part. And then there's litanies for the faithful because we're going into that part. And again, it's always the deacon coming out, the angelic voice, and then the priest really is many ways representing Christ. You know, I was having a conversation just last week with some Roman Catholic gentleman, and you know, I don't know how it came up. He visited a church with us, and he made some comment about the priest having his back to him. Have you ever noticed? Most of the time, you see Father's back, right? You ever thought about that? You know, before the 1960s, the Second Vatican Council, almost every liturgical church in the world, Roman Catholic, they all had their back to you for most of the liturgy, because he's one of the people, and he's leading us to heaven. But also he's representing Christ in that posture, because Christ is leading us to heaven. But when he turns and blesses, he's more uniquely representing Christ. saying, peace be unto you. The mercies of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ be unto you. Those blessings. But it's significant that he has his back to us, because it's not a performance. It's not a show. It's an entrance into the age to come. And he represents the work that Jesus Christ is doing in the heavens all the time, which is standing, as it says in the New Testament, before the throne of God day and night, ever making intercession for us. So in this second part, he's going to be leading the faithful and all who are present into that reality of what Christ did in the flesh for us. The first part has more to do with what he preached and proclaimed to us, the liturgy of the word. The second part is what he did in the flesh for us. And so the first big movement in the second part is it's not the little entrance, but it's the what? The great entrance. All right, so in the great entrance, you'll see the acolytes and the deacons and the priests. They'll come out and they don't do this small circle. Now they go all the way around to the back of the room and up. And here he's not holding the gospel book, which is a manifestation of Christ the Word. What's he holding? He's holding the chalice, and if he's by himself, he's holding the bread and the chalice, but the deacon participates in this service. But they come out, and here, whereas the one's an image of the Word, this is an image of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. So now it's Jesus Christ. He's come into the world, and he's come in to unite you to himself, you to himself. He's come to get you. You know, it's not pomp and circumstance. It's not to make it longer. It's to instruct you that when you were unable to get there, God the Father sent his Son to come and get you and take you there. That's what the great entrance is. And it's a very powerful movement on a Sunday morning. And those two, the little entrance and the great entrance, probably two of the most elaborate movements, perhaps. But the reason they're elaborate is because they're both about Jesus. Jesus coming to deliver the Word. Jesus coming to deliver us. And sometimes I call that second part the liturgy of the power, because the first part we're taught about what we need to do, and the second part we're given the power to do it. You know, and as I've said here before, Jesus didn't just come into the world to tell us what to do and then leave us hopeless of being able to accomplish anything. And he also didn't just come into the world to give us power and not tell us how to live or what to do with that power. All right, so there's the great entrance, and then there's a large litany after that, and it's not the great liberty litany, but it is a litany that has everything to do with communion. If you listen to that, but again, it's being led by an angel, by the deacon who comes out, and then there's a couple of more very significant movements before the main part of that Eucharistic liturgy starts. And they are the saying, the kiss of peace and the saying of the creed. And, it's become more and more common in the church in America for that greeting of peace, for people to actually greet each other. I still go some places where they don't, but I see it happening a lot. And also, but they all say the creed. So there's this litany that kind of prepare us. And then there's the greeting of peace. Now, what do we usually say on a Sunday when we greet one another? What do we usually say? Christ is in our midst, and the person you're greeting responds, he is and ever shall be. Why is it called the peace or the greeting of peace? Why is it called that? Well, certainly Judas sort of betrayed the whole meaning of it. And what is the meaning of it? That you're at peace. It's a sign of reconciliation and being at peace with one another. So before you can draw near, and before you can receive, you need to be at peace with one another. You know, there's I'm trying to think if it's in the Sermon on the Mount. I can't remember. I should be able to remember that. But where Jesus said, if you come before the altar to make your offering and you realize you have, your brother has something against you, leave your offering. Go. Make things right with your brother and then come back and make your offering. So we do that every Sunday. And the truth, you can veto this if you want, but you know, we usually greet the people around us, and often the people around us are our spouse or our friends, and they're probably the one we most need to make sure we're at peace with, you know. So it sort of works out naturally a lot, but you know, there might be an occasion where you're in there and there's somebody in here that you just absolutely make sure you're as far away from as you can be, because you're not at peace. You know, that it might be, if you think that's going on, you need to deal with it. Maybe it's better to deal with it after church, but I've actually done this, probably been a while, where I've maybe gone a little distance and I've greeted someone and just said, look, I know we've had some tension. Let's go get a cup of coffee next week. Because it's not a formality. It's not a ritual. You're supposed to be at peace. If you're going to take communion, you better be at peace. And then the second thing is the creed, the symbol of faith, which, by the way, what's that word? Credo, creed. What's that mean? I believe. So it's just, and we often call it the symbol of faith. It's a very brief symbol, icon, of everything we can articulate that must be believed if you're going to call yourself a Christian. I've heard it called the lowest common denominator. If you're going to call yourself a Christian, this is the bottom line. You have to believe at least this. At least this. And then we say it all together because we have to be at peace and we have to believe the same thing if we're going to draw near and then receive. So it's not a formality. It's not going to. It's very important. It's very important to the life and the health of the church that we are at peace with one another and that we are agreeing with what the church has proclaimed it means to call yourself a Christian. And then we get to that little part of the liturgy. It's not that long, but it's called the anaphora. Which, anybody can tell me what the word anaphora means? It actually means to lift up. It means to lift up. And the anaphora is probably the most, that little part of the liturgy, at least amongst historic Christian confessions, is the most common piece of the liturgy. You could go to a Roman Catholic church next Sunday and you might not recognize a lot, but you'd probably recognize the anaphora because you're going to hear this, let us stand aright, let us stand with fear, you know, let us lift up our hearts, we lift them up unto the Lord. You're going to hear it in Methodist churches, you're going to hear it in Lutheran churches, you're going to hear it in Anglican churches. It's like the oldest and most consistent kernel that's survived in many confessions. It's also probably the most important part, because everything we've been doing up to now, the liturgy of the Word, the remembrance of God the Creator, the prophets, the coming of the Messiah, we're at peace with one another, we have the same faith, has all been so that we could stop in 45 minutes. It's so that we could finally lift up our hearts. We lift them up unto the Lord. Let us give thanks unto the Lord. It is meet and right to worship Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then it's in this part where we've really, in many ways, that ascent beyond this realm into the age to come, into heaven itself. It's like we're there, and now Jesus is saying, Be lifted up. Be lifted up. You're here. You know, and so what do we hear? Many of his very important words. We hear the words of what we call the words of institution, but this is my body. This is my blood. You know, take, eat, this is my body. We hear those words. Now there's one piece in this set that's a bit unique to Orthodoxy, and that's the calling down of the Holy Spirit, the epiclesis. And I've told some of the guys, this is my favorite part of the liturgy. It ought to be taking communion, but there's something about this part that just hits me. Oh, sorry. Hit the mic. Hits me in the chest every time I do it. And that's, say, you know, where this is where he lifts up the gifts, but we are remembering that the Holy Spirit is also God. This is every man. This is Pentecost in the liturgy. You know, God's created the world. We fell. Jesus Christ has come, and now the Spirit is descending. And we hear the priest say, send down upon us, that us is really important, and these thy gifts, and make them, the them is the us and these gifts, and make them the precious body of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. And what does everybody say? Amen. I mean, but you know, most churches, and yours is not exception, it's very strong. Amen. And make this blood, what is it, Father? Make this cup the precious blood of your Christ. Amen. Changing them by your Holy Spirit. Amen. 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 It's like we're here. We made it. Truly, truly, truly. That, you know, you may not feel like you're in on all the action if you're out here. It does. There ain't more, no more action than shouting that. Truly. And so the Holy Spirit's descended, and you know, again, I'm truncating it because of time. But there's the Lord's Prayer. I mean, when you get this close to the fire, to the communion, what else is there to do? Now, but pray as Jesus prayed. Our Father who art in heaven. That's kind of the last. And there also is kind of a moment, and I always see it as a little bit of a moment of like, we're really here. Look, there's Mary. It's truly right to bless you, O Theotokos, ever blessed. It's like we've arrived in the heavens before God. And oh, there's Mary over there by the side of Jesus. You see, that might seem an odd place to commemorate his mother, but the fact of the matter is, it's as much of an acknowledgement that we have moved from this world to the next. And we're starting to, we've been all focused and amen, amen, amen. And like, wow, look where we are. Look at all the saints that are around us. It's not just icons anymore. It's the thing represented. And, you know, again, I'm truncating, but very soon after that, the angel says the great proclamation in the fear of God and with faith and love, draw near and we receive. We receive, and it's glorious and amazing that after that all this work that God has done for our salvation, we finally get back to touching the mountain and to passing through the gate and to walking with God in the cool of the day, as it were, in his presence. So I'm going to end it there. There, you know, this the divine liturgy, you could preach every sermon and every teaching from now on and you'd never exhaust it, which exactly is how it should be. It should be beyond our capacity to capture it all, because our God is beyond our capacity to capture and understand it all. But I don't know if there's just a brief question for me and Father, but those are just a few thoughts on the divine liturgy or anything.
Questions?
comments. I know it's been a long morning, but I'm honored that you asked me to be here. And you know the faith is the main thing, but the doing our best, singing our best, participating in our best is also very important to helping us open the eyes of our faith. And I just can't wait till you get in that new building. Because, you know, I can see heaven in here. But I think it'll be even more fun to see it in there. I don't want to say better because it's not really better, but I can't wait to see heaven in there. And I'm just so thankful that you're on that road. All right.
Thank you, Paul.